Please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark in the chapter 16. Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. You'll see in the back of the announcement sheet a little outline of the message that I want to preach today. And it's a message that I want to preach through the day. So if you see just eight little points there, don't be too concerned about that, because we're bringing the introduction this morning, maybe the first point, and then just bringing the other little points tonight at our gospel service. We do believe we have a message from the Lord as we think of the two young men going to Bible college. And I want to speak on the Great Commission as the Lord enables us. It's a message for them particularly, so we have David and Josh in mind especially. But it's a message for us all, because the word of the Great Commission is to all of God's people. We have a mission coming up in Dervik, and there'll be application for our hearts, no doubt, as we think of the mission. We have a new term beginning in our children's and youth work. There's a message there for those that are involved in that sphere of Christian ministry. But for all of God's people, here's something that is directed to you from the Lord himself. And I want to read just a few verses from the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 16. Verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that it had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. We'll bow together in prayer, and just for a moment quieten our hearts in the presence of God, and look to him now for help in the ministry of the word. Our gracious God, we count it a privilege to draw near to thee again in prayer. And coming as always through the Lord Jesus Christ, we seek thy blessing upon what has happened already in this service, the things that have been said, the reading of the word from David. And as we come now to preach your word and this message that you've laid in our hearts, we pray afresh for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of divine power. Speak to all of our hearts. Speak especially to David and Josh, but Lord, give the application to every single child of God in this meeting house today. Give me power, give me wisdom. Lord, give me the Holy Spirit, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Taking for our text the words of the Great Commission as we have it in the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 16, verse 15, where the Savior says to the disciples, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There is not a greater commission than that of the Great Commission given by Christ in these resurrection days recorded in each gospel for emphasis. The Savior has finished the work that the Father gave him to do. All that he had to do was accomplished. He lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father's will, keeping the law of God on our behalf as our representative. He purchased eternal redemption at the cross when the sins of the world were laid upon him, and he bore the infinite wrath of God against sin, fully taking the sinner's place in every detail of the punishment that was due for sin when he was made sin for us. His cry of victory indicated that the work of redemption was complete. For there upon the brow of Calvary, Jesus lifted his voice and he cried, "It is finished." On the third day, according to the scriptures, the breath of life was breathed again into Christ, and he who had power to lay down his life had power to take it again. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. There now came a 40-day period between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into glory. These were special and important days. He appeared to his disciples during this time to prove and declare the reality of his resurrection, as Luke puts it, showing himself alive by many infallible proofs. But he not only showed himself alive as a testimony of his resurrection, Luke tells us that there was another important feature of these resurrection days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And a great part of what the Lord had to say in this regard was to do with the Great Commission. The one great dominant thought in the mind of Christ in these days was the spread of the gospel. Christ was committing to his church more than ever the duty and the responsibility of going into the world to present the gospel to a dying and a perishing people. In the opening chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, when the last earthly meeting between the Savior and his disciples took place, he set before them the importance of waiting for the promised Holy Ghost so that they might be adequately empowered and equipped for the task of being a witness unto Christ in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Acts of the Apostles is a record of how these men prayed and how they preached and how seriously they took the command of Christ in the Great Commission, often in jeopardy of their own lives. They came to possess the same inner compulsion and persuasion that Christ the Savior himself had. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And the Acts of the Apostles is dominated mainly by two men. First of all, Peter, and then to a greater extent, the Apostle Paul. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was also known, is converted in chapter 9 of the Acts of the Apostles. And upon his conversion, we are informed that straightway he preached Christ. And he preached that he is the Son of God. And that eventually, a number of years later, led him into a life of missionary service when he went into many parts of the world, traveling on three major missionary journeys, proclaiming Christ as the Savior of men. There was no greater task, there was no greater work, no greater ministry, no greater appointment, no greater commission than this. It is the primary work which God has called his church to. And you see the evidence of that during the 40-day period of Christ's appearances as he set before his disciples the greatness of this ministry. He had spoken about these things many times during the 3.5-year period of his earthly ministry, calling his disciples to be fishers of men, sending them forth on a number of occasions to preach the gospel, focusing their minds and their thoughts upon the great spiritual harvest fields of the world, using language such as, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, they are white already to harvest, and reminding them that the harvest was plenteous, but the laborers were few, and calling upon the people of God to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. This whole matter of winning the lost to Christ, bringing men to the Savior in redemption, was further emphasized in the sermons that he preached and in the example that he himself gave. Now at the end, after the resurrection, before his ascension, this burden is emphasized with greater force and intensity. We have it in Matthew chapter 28. This was the eighth appearance of Christ, the eighth recorded appearance of the Savior. It took place on a mountain in Galilee, and it's there in Matthew 28 and verse 16. We have it in the passage of Scripture that we have read in Mark chapter 16. We take this to be the final day. So it's day number 40. And the 11 are gathered together, and here is the instruction to them. Here is the burden of the heart of Christ to his people. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can note the last two verses that we read in the chapter, verses 19 and 20. When the Lord spoke these words, he was received to heaven. He sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and they preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them. Marvelous words indeed. Luke 24 speaks of the same day, the final assembly of the disciples with the living, resurrected Christ. And again, read Luke chapter 24 and verse 45 to the end of the chapter. Christ alludes to it again in John's gospel when he told his disciples, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And I want you to see that here is a task assigned to every disciple, every follower of Christ, every true child of God. And we ought to sense and feel our responsibility. It's not just for the minister. It's not just for the evangelist. It's not just for the missionary or others who have a special call in the full-time service. It's the duty that is solemnly laid upon every Christian to be a witness, to preach Christ. I want you to sense this. I want you to understand your obligation that you are a sent one from the Lord. You are a missionary in this respect to your family, Christian parents. I'm speaking to you. You are a missionary to your community, that area where you live. If there's people around you, and in most cases that will be so, you're a missionary right there, placed by the Lord. You are a missionary in your school, young people. The Lord has you there to be a witness for him. You are a missionary in your workplace. You are a missionary in your church. The old saying is, if you're not a missionary, you're in the mission field. You're not doing the work that God has called you to do, then you are the ones indeed that need to be reached. You are the mission field. There is a special application to those called into the work of what we often refer to as full-time service. I just might take a moment to explain that. I believe with all my heart, even as I've pointed out to you, that every single child of God is already in full-time service. The moment that God called you, the moment that he saved you by his grace and he made you his child, you became, in that sense, a full-time Christian, living for God where you are. So in that sense, you are in full-time service already. But it is a term that we use to describe those that go into some kind of formal full-time service, a minister, a missionary, an evangelist, and so forth. And we're thinking about David and Josh today that feel that they have a specific call from God to go now at this stage at least and prepare in Bible college for the future ministry that God will open for them. We want to take these young men especially upon our hearts and remember them in prayer. You see, there's not a greater ministry. There's not a higher work. There's not a more important calling than the proclamation of the gospel to the end that souls will be brought to Christ. The apostle speaks of this calling in his own life. He speaks about his own preaching when writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And as he wrote this letter, he had already told them that Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. And he told the Corinthians, "We preach Christ crucified." Not a greater message, not a greater ministry. Indeed, when writing to the Ephesians, Paul spoke about God's eternal purpose. You ever thought about the eternal purpose of God? Thinking here about the words that we have in Ephesians, on the chapter 3 and verse 11, "According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." The eternal purpose of God is all that God has ordained to come to pass, and so ordained from eternity. His eternal purpose or decree will be carried out, and there's nothing can stop that happening. This purpose centers upon Christ and the gathering in of the saints of God. Jesus Christ in His great atoning work, bringing many sons to glory. God had a purpose that is eternal. A purpose that was before the foundation of this world. In eternity past, God desired, God decreed to have many sons conform to the image of His own Son. And this necessitated the eternal Son becoming the incarnate Son, robed in human flesh and undertaking to be the Savior of men. Christ was sent to be the Redeemer, the only Redeemer. Through His life and His death, He represented His people upon the earth, and He paid in full the price of their salvation. A great multitude that no man can number are ordained to eternal life and must be gathered unto Christ. Now, how was this to be accomplished? In the great purpose of God, through the preaching of the gospel. Please God, through the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. This was God's way. In His eternal purpose, He raises up preachers, evangelists, missionaries, godly Sunday school teachers, youth workers, Christian parents, all authorized with this solemn responsibility to proclaim Christ as the Savior and to gather in the church. And so the Great Commission has a very strong bearing on this. John Gill, the preacher and commentator, referring to the eternal purpose of God, said this: "The whole of salvation, in which is displayed the great wisdom of God, is according to a purpose of His. The scheme of it is fixed in the Council of Peace. The thing itself is effected in pursuance of it. Christ the Redeemer was set forth in it, His incarnation, the time of His coming into the world, His sufferings and death, with all their circumstances, were decreed by God, and the persons for whom Christ became incarnate, suffered and died, were appointed unto salvation by Him. And the application of it to them is according to His purpose. The time when, the place where, and the means whereby souls are converted are all settled in the decrees of God. The gospel itself, the preaching offered by such and such persons, it's used to make men see the mysteries of grace and the fellowship of them, and to make known these things to the angels of heaven, are all according to a divine purpose. And this purpose is eternal, or was in the mind of God from all eternity. For no new will can arise in Him. No purpose, resolution, or decree can be made by Him in time. which was not in his breast from everlasting. And his purpose concerning the salvation of men must be eternal, since a council of peace was held. A covenant of peace was made. A promise of life was given. Persons were fixed upon to be saved. A Savior was appointed for them, and grace. And the blessings offered were put into his hands before the world began. I want to remind every Christian about this serious and solemn work in gospel ministry. I want to remind you of the duty that is laid upon us by Jesus Christ, our Savior. I am going to use the words today of Mark chapter 16 to reinforce our responsibility. These are the last recorded words of Christ. He's addressing his disciples for the very last time. And last words are always important. When a loved one dies, very often the question is asked, what were the last words they spoke? Because those words are precious. We all realize that last words usually represent that which is closest to the heart of individuals. If you knew that you were going to die and you hadn't long to go, and you had the opportunity to gather your family, gather your friends around your bedside, your final words, I know this, will be chosen carefully. What you want to say to them. I've sometimes thought about that day if I have one. I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't know whether it will be suddenly or whether God will give me time on a deathbed to speak. But I certainly know that if I knew that I was going to die, there would be things I would want to say, words of parting to my family, to my friends, when the Lord is just about to leave the world. He's just about to enter the Father's house and to be seated on the throne of glory. In a few short minutes, he would ascend in a cloud. A cloud would receive him out of their sight, and the Lord would go to glory. Now, what were his instructions? What was the burden of his heart as he has this opportunity to speak to his nearest friends just before he departed? So you can see that this last meeting, this last sermon, if you like, was vitally important. Jesus is setting before these men what their great work would be in that long period of time between his first coming and his second coming. These are the marching orders for the Christian church as the Lord outlines a major part of their ministry. Now, no church can be considered a New Testament church if it's not engaged in this work. And no church is in a healthy state if it is not engaged in the work of evangelism and missionary work. The real mark of a healthy church is not the amount of their weekly income. It's not the size of their congregation. It is not the beauty and the architecture of their building. It is not the glory of their music or singing of their choirs or the brilliance of their musicians. It's not the multiplicity of the activities that they have in the church. It is not the business of their members. And those things can be desired. No, the true mark of a healthy church in the eyes of the Savior is that of seeking to fulfill the Great Commission. It is indeed to endeavor to obey the final instructions of Christ to go into the world and preach the gospel, to win souls, to make disciples. Never lose sight of this. And I say that especially to David and to Josh today. Never lose sight of this ministry. And this is what we're going to look at in the words that the Savior gives to us, the last words of Christ before he left this earth to go into heaven. And just take time very quickly to set number one before you. And that is the mandate which is given. And he said, I want you to mark those words. I want you to look at them there in this text of Scripture. And he said. It might seem very elementary to point out, but I feel I need to underscore this simple truth that Christ is the one who is speaking. The mandate of the Great Commission comes directly and powerfully from Jesus Christ himself. The words of this passage fall from the lips of none other but he who is the eternal God and Savior of men. Christ is divine. He is God in human flesh, brought into this world by the miracle of the virgin birth. At that point of conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the greatest miracle takes place when deity joins itself to our humanity, when the eternal Son of God condescends to the womb of Mary as the Holy Spirit of God overshadows her womb, and that which is formed in her body is the God-man. This Savior was born into the world. He spent his entire lifetime, the scripture tells us, going about doing good, fulfilling the requirements of the triune God in the great scheme of redemption, in his life and in his death. As the resurrected God-man in the glorified body, he stands on Mount Olivet to give his disciples, his dear disciples, his final message. Great Commission. And he said, mark it, these are the words of God. These are the words of the risen, glorified Savior, the words of our precious Redeemer, our Master, our friend. And they come with divine, omnipotent authority. Oh, yes, the church will send forth ambassadors into the world, men that are called to the ministry. Men and women raised to be missionaries, evangelists to proclaim a crucified and arisen Savior to a lost, perishing world. The church will appoint its laborers and workers in the local context of the congregation. But let us remember the mandate, the charge, the appointment. It is stamped with divine authority. It is the directive of the great King and the only head of the church. Jesus is speaking here. If we could just appreciate that a little bit more and get it into our hearts with conviction. I am called of God to this work. The young man or the one young woman who hears such a call in their heart from heaven will enter Bible college with absolute confidence when they're sure about this. They will be enabled for the ministry that God has called them to. When they're confident about this, they will be able to continue, they will endure, they will persevere. When they have this truth instilled into their heart, the mandate that I have is one that God has given. And that's why we tell our young people who feel called into a particular work, make sure that you have a definite word from God when you are contemplating some kind of full-time service. Yes, you need a burden. No point in going into God's work if your heart's not burdened. And you need ability. The Lord will give you the ability and he will develop that ability. And you need the opportunity, the door that opens for you. But it's good to have the confidence, God has called me. God has given me a word. And I say to David and to Josh, this is the confidence that you will have when the going gets tough. And it will be the experience, and it has been the experience of every preacher and every missionary who has gone to serve the Lord, that difficult and dark days come. And it is the experience of ministers and missionaries. If I haven't this word in my heart that God has called me, I would not have continued until this day. How precious a thought to know that God has spoken, to be able to fall back upon that word that God has given. These young men will face difficulties, even at Bible college. They will face difficulties in the future ministry that God opens for them in his will. The way will sometimes be hard, the study strenuous. People will discourage you. They will dampen your spirit. Satan will cause despondency at times, and you will feel like giving up. But remember this, God has called you. Christ has commissioned you. These early disciples of Christ that we read about faced opposition of every kind. For some it meant imprisonment. It wasn't long before they felt the cutting tongues of the enemy. There was even a sharp contention between two of the great men. And we think of Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15:39. The great apostle talked about men forsaking him. You needn't turn to it because of time, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, I do commend verses 10 to 18. Read down the words. Think about Demas. Think about Alexander. The one thing that will keep you going in the midst of the conflict is this strong assurance and persuasion of heart. God has called you. You have a divine mandate. And so as we think of the Great Commission that God has given to us all, and that God has now given in a special way to David and to Josh, I want you to remember this in the first place. And he said, it's the Lord that has spoken, and you cling to the promises that God has given to you. Cling to the call that God has given to you, and that will see you through. And then tonight we'll come to the other matters that I believe we should set before you, trusting that it will be a blessing, a help, and an encouragement. But let's bow together just for now in prayer.